Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, brought to you every Sunday morning by the C. and Tyler Streets Church of Christ in McAlester, Oklahoma. Be sure to tune in every Lord's Day here on KNED from 9 o'clock to 9:30. We'll tell you more about today's program after the following song.
In heaven's blessed broad expansion, the saints forever there shall see. And praise the blessed name of Jesus, as tribute unto him they bring. A gladsome time is waiting yonder, beyond the golden sunset glow. And I am going to that country, when I receive my call to go.
Angels singing,
my country fair. And when I end my earthly journey, I'm surely going over there. Sometimes my faith seems to grow weaker, and I am sorely tempted here. That country then I see but dimly, and I am made to doubt and fear. But then I hear the Savior calling, a home for you I will prepare. Then I'm reminded of the glories and joys of which I am an heir.
Somewhere away beyond the golden sunset,
land of light,
a land of
and
light,
home,
and
soon
I
to go.
I'm longing to that country
where comes
there is
no more night.
I see now the angels
singing,
angels sing that country fair.
And when I end my earthly journey, I'm surely going over there.
In James 1, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." There is homespun wisdom that expresses this same idea. Someone observed that since God made us with two ears and only one mouth, maybe he wanted us to hear more and speak less. Another expressed the idea, it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. Someone else said, those who are quick to give everyone a piece of their mind are in the process of losing their mind. But let's look and see what the Bible says. What does inspiration tell us about this idea? Well, James says to be swift to hear. Jesus told us, take heed how you hear, Luke 8 and verse 18. Solomon agrees with this idea in Proverbs 2 verses 2 through 5. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. He also said to be slow to speak. The Christian must learn to bridle his tongue. James 1:26, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Left unbridled, the tongue can fuel the fire of hell. In James 3 and verse 6, he wrote, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Solomon said, "The wise person will restrain his lips." Proverbs 10 and verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." And he said that we should spare our words. Proverbs 17:27, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." But James also told us to be slow to wrath. James 1 and 20 says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Wrath is not a sign of spiritual wisdom. In James 3 verses 17 and 18, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Solomon described the one who would be quick to display his wrath in Proverbs 12, verse 16. "A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame." Paul indicated that a Christian could be angry and yet control his actions. Ephesians 4, verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Later, Paul wrote in Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Someone suggested that he said to let your speech be seasoned with salt because we may have to eat those words later. Well, I don't know about that, but James gave us the inspired admonition when he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We're going to have another song, and then Brother Wayne McCamey will present today's sermon on the sin of presumption.
Before thy throne, O God, come we now in deepest need. O hear us as we pray, we humbly plead. God is all our foolish pride, gone our boasting vain. Set us free.
Good morning, everyone. Once again, we have the privilege of coming into your heart and into your home via this means. We're very grateful for this means of coming, and we pray that it'll be a time well spent. This morning, we turn your attention to a subject that we refer to as the sin of presumption. I think it is, for Bible students, it goes without saying that in all ages, man has been inclined to let something else usurp the place that God should occupy in his life. There have always been many who cast their anxiety upon God only as a last resort. Man always wants to depend upon the thing that looks the safest. And as long as a worldly object looks good, and as if it would be good support, he depends on it. One of the difficult things that a Christian has to do is to keep things from getting between him and God. The history of the Israelites is full of instruction along this line. Indeed, the apostle intended for it to be. You recall that Hosea was heroic in his warfare against the false gods of Israel. In contemplating one of Israel's departures from the Lord, the prophet said, "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, according to the multitude of the fruit he has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided, now they shall be found guilty." Hosea 10, verse 1 and verse 2. The Israelites attributed their prosperity to Baal, "for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." Hosea 2 and verse 8. Israel's prosperity only served to increase her sins. The more material wealth that came into her hands, the more she increased altars to false gods. They supposed these gods to be the authors of their blessings. You know, we have not lost this inclination to make substitutes for God. He still suffers moral and spiritual collapse under material prosperity. And the misuse of worldly wealth and the tendency of success to draw us away from God and to blind us to the true source of our blessings are as prevalent now as in the days of Hosea. One would like to think that we have changed, but I do not see that we have changed at all. A heart that is divided between God and the world cannot serve the Lord acceptably. All of Israel's projects in opposition to the will of God came to nothing. Their experience teaches us that men are fools to try to have their own way when it's against God. All defenses and protections that end in chosen defiance of God are proved to be powerless in the end. I think there is no exception to that rule. When the Israelites were wrong with God, they were also wrong with one another. I do not think we can be otherwise. Sins against God affect human relations. One cannot mistreat God and be true to his fellow man. And for their sins against God and their sins against one another, the prophet pointed out a very sure penalty. Sin is bound to its penalty by a link that we will never break. The Bible says, "Judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field." Man always gathers a bitter crop when he sows the seeds of sin. Man is always put to shame when he trusts in his own ways. In this connection, Hosea said, "The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the cares of Bethaven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced in it, for the glory thereof, because it departed from them. It shall also be carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jared. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel." Hosea 10, verse 5 and verse 6. The whole nation was put to shame when a foreign people captured their God and carried him away. When it becomes necessary for men to protect their God, instead of being protected by him, there's something wrong. To be ashamed of their own counsel is the inevitable fate of all who depart from the ways of God. A refuge of lies is sure to bring disappointment to all who put their trust in it. But it's one thing to be put to shame, and it's another thing to repent. There are many who are made to recognize their folly in trusting in a certain false object, but instead of returning to God, they only change from one idol to another. The prophet represented men bearing their burden of sins like an ox in his harness, dragging the burden behind him. And this should cause each of us to ask to ourselves the question, What kind of a burden are we getting together for ourselves? Then finally the prophet said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Remember that sowing is not all. Thorns must be grubbed up. We must not only turn over a new leaf, but we have to tear out the old one. The old man must be crucified if the new man is to live. There's another account in the Bible of presumption on the part of some individuals. The Bible tells us in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The fire that came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings was the fire they should have used, Leviticus 9:24. Fire for incense was to be taken from the altar of sacrifice. It did not go out. It was consecrated. It was the Lord's fire. Men have always wanted to use their own fire. They do not want to use what came down from heaven. They prefer to use something of earth, something they've started themselves. And the fire of human wisdom has always been a handicap to man's progress. And at the present time, it's just about to burn this world up. The majority of religious people keep their censers full of strange fire. Much that people call worship is not divine at all, because it glows with fire that did not come down from heaven. The world's great need just now is fire from the altar of sacrifice. Unholy zeal drives us in the wrong direction. You know, from looking, think with me now, from looking at Leviticus 10, 8, and 9, it seems that Nadab and Abihu made their mistake because they were drunk. Nothing has more power to blur man's inside into morality and righteousness than strong drink. God must be worshipped with a clear mind. An intoxicated man cannot do anything right. To serve the Lord acceptably, we need clear minds and pure hearts. I want us to notice also a situation in which they had the wrong kind of help. Concerning King Ahaz, it is written, and in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus which smote him, and he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all of Israel. Unquote. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 22 and verse 23. Ahaz was only 20 years of age when he came to the throne. He joined the heathen party and reversed the righteous policy of his father. His reign lasted only 16 years, but in that 16 years, he destroyed the worship of God and nearly ruined the kingdom. It was not for want of good advice that he went far astray. The prophets of God were prepared to give him counsel that would enable him to prosper. But light from heaven was all in vain, so far as he was concerned. He had the reins of government and was bent on showing the people who was king. He abandoned the faith of his father and was ready to worship anything that was called a god, just as long as it was not Jehovah himself. You know, it's very interesting to watch this man pursue this course of presumption and substitution, and it finally shows that he lost his life. He lost everything that he had. Well, what happened to Ahaz and Judah was a true type of what always happens to a man and a nation when they forsake the Lord. Anytime we turn our back on the Lord, all other helpers are absolutely going to be in vain. You know, the tribe of Ahaz is not extinct. This man caused the gold in the house of God to be sent to a melting pot to pay tribute to Assyria. The doors of the temple were shut, the lamps were extinguished, and the fire on the altar of God was quenched. The desecration of the house of God meant doom to the kingdom of Judah. Ahaz craved a novel and picturesque career, and so it was. He was ready to worship the devil if he promised to extricate him from his troubles. I want to tell you that the tribe of Ahaz is not extinct. Men will still bow down to the devil for a slice of the kingdoms of the world. If they cannot get what they want by fair means, they will resort to fraud. Ahaz still has brothers and sisters in all churches, evidently, in this country. I think it's interesting to look at some of these ancient passages that talk to us about our presumption, our turning away from God to live according to the commandments of men. Men try to counterfeit every true thing. If there were no genuine money, there would be no counterfeit money. If there were no true religion, there'd be no false religion. If there were no commands of God, the commandments of men would be of no importance. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "And will the world please listen? But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And Paul said, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with their using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." Colossians 2:21-22. Paul converted people with the gospel only. But false teachers added the law of Moses to the gospel and turned it into the doctrine and commandments of men. When a person changes one of God's commandments, it becomes his commandment. It is no longer God's commandment. We can call it what we will. We can dress it as we will. But when we turn one of God's commandments, when we change one of them, it becomes our commandments, the commandments and doctrines of men. That one church is just as good as another is a doctrine of man. The Bible doesn't teach that. When we hear people say, "Join the church of your choice," that is not something to be found within the Word of God at all. The Bible says to the absolute opposite of that in Acts 2:47, the Lord adds people to his church. He does not add them to anybody else's. He does not allow me to add any. He does not allow me to take out any. He just simply adds those who are being saved. Acts 2:47. Those who were being saved were those who were gladly receiving the word. And Peter told those people to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Once this occurred, the Bible says in verse 47, the Lord added them to the church. That baptism is not essential to salvation is a doctrine of man. And baptism as a door into the visible church is a commandment of man. That the word of God is a dead letter and has no power to save is a doctrine of man. God says his word is living and powerful, Hebrews 4:12. You know, the commandments of men keep us divided, and we've discussed this on prior programs. My own commandments would be as good as anybody else's except God's. But I cannot get other people to accept them because they already have their own. I think we must understand that neither my commandments, nor your commandments, nor any person's commandments are the commandments of God. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." How vital, then, that we study the Word of God to be sure that we're following the commandments of the Lord and that we're not going the way of those that we've talked about this morning, the way of presumption and the way of substitution. The Lord said in Isaiah 55:8-9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." In fact, if we want to know how much difference there is between our thoughts and our ways and God's thoughts and God's ways, he said, "You measure the distance between the earth and the heavens." And he said, "Then you'll know how much greater my thoughts are than your thoughts." And so with this, since it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, we are locked in to divine revelation. We must have the Word of God to show us the way to go home. We want to thank you for listening this morning. It's been a pleasure to be with you. We hope that we've said some things that will help point your mind in the right direction in your study of the Holy Scripture. Again, we invite your questions, your comments, and any of the things that are given on this broadcast are free to you without any obligation. We'd be happy to hear from you. Until this time next Lord's Day, we bid you one and all good day.
There's a wonderful home.
There's a wonderful home to which I'm going some glad day.
And it's waiting somewhere.
And it's waiting somewhere out over the foam, out over the foam.
I must patiently wait.
I must patiently wait till the time for me to grow. But I am one golden sunset nearer my home.
Nearer my home.
I'm closer today.
I'm closer home. One sunset nearer my home.
I'm moving along.
I'm moving on, I know I'll make it soon.
Off and on.
Hear the road, it's so rough and rough. But I say when the day is gone, a sunset, today closer to my home, my heavenly home.
Often here in my dreams,
often here in my dreams, I see that homeland of the blessed.
And it's waiting beneath,
and it's waiting beneath the starless dome, the starless dome.
Let us say with the
set, let us say with the setting of the sun, every day I am another golden sunset near my home,
near my home.
Today.
I'm closer home, one sunset nearer my home.
I'm moving along,
I'm moving on. I know I'll make it soon. Hear the road gets so rough and long, but I say when the day is gone, a sunset, today closer to my home, my heavenly home.
We remind you that today is the last day of our gospel meeting with Brother Jerry Dickinson. I hope you'll come and be with us today. We meet at 10:30 this morning, and today only, this afternoon, we're going to have an early service. So come and be with us at 2 o'clock this afternoon, and that will conclude our gospel meeting with Brother Jerry Dickinson. Next week, we'll be meeting at the regular times. We invite you to visit our webpage. Go to McAllisterChurchOfChrist.com. Look around. You can listen to the radio programs. There are other things there that are available. We invite you to visit and look around, and you can contact us off of the page as well. Be sure and be with us next week when once again we let the Bible speak.